Amen. You may be seated, guys. Man, God has been at work, and he's not done. And as you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue this series on the calling of God, understanding the calling of God. Last week, we introduced this, talking about how it's easy for us to miss out on the voice of God, the calling of God, if we don't trust God. And at various times, in various ways, there have been some of us who have wrestled and struggled with trust for one reason or another. But today I want to build a little bit on that, and we're going to look at this calling that we're taught about here in Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, let me just jump in, and then we'll come back and break this down a little bit. But chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now let me pause. We're gonna make our way. While I'm not gonna read every single verse here in chapter 4, I want to come back and break this down. So first of all, what we see is that that this word walk, it denotes action. There is action to be taken. There is something to be done, and it's in response. It's not just like a wandering. It's an intentional walk that's tied to this calling. And so he's saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, probably most of you have memorized most of my messages, and you remember what weeks I preach from what passage of scripture. I know that you guys are like into that and everything, and I really appreciate that. And so you probably know because you have instant recall of all of my messages that out of all of Paul, the Apostle Paul's epistles found in the New Testament, his letters, I have preached from the book of Ephesians more than any other. You knew that, right? Right. Yeah, if you knew that, good luck. But I love coming back to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in this for the rest of this series. And what I love about this is it's written to the church. It's very specific. It's very intentional. It's given to us for the good of the church. And man, what I love about this, it reminds us of who we were. It tells us who we are. It gives us information for us as believers, how we got to where we are. It calls us to who we're going to be, and then it tells us how we should live. And man, I love it. It's just very, very practical. And it was given specifically, it was written so that the church could be built up. And so what we have here in Ephesians 4, as we've been breaking this down, is this great confidence. This great comment. So listen, if you're here today and you struggle with this whole idea, is God truly for me? Does God love me? Can I tell you that you cannot read the first few chapters of Ephesians and walk away asking that question? Because it reveals to us that we have a God who is for us. He called you to himself. He predestined you for salvation. You're like, how is that even possible? Why would he do that? I don't know. I said a guy this morning, I was like, man, I cannot believe that how God has changed my life. I can't believe what he's done and how he's changed me and all of that. And he said, man, can you believe that who I used to be and God still chose me anyway? I'm like, yeah, no, it's messed up, right? I can't explain it. But God is good and he is for us. And we read about this incredible salvation by grace through faith. And I just love what we're taught here. But what we see in Ephesians, the first three chapters, it's not just that we're called from something, but what we see and what we're going to continue to see as we spend the rest of our time in Ephesians, we're called to something. And so we keep reading here. What we see, you know, picking up in verse 1, there's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he continues to go. In fact, he goes to Psalm 68 and uses this beautiful example of our Lord as this conquering king, this conquering hero. And he talks about how everything, he is literally over all things. And then he takes this turn in verse 11, and he says this: he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to pause there. What are we called to? We are called to Christ-likeness. This is what he's calling us to. Why? He gives us why. Anytime you see "so that," it's giving you the why. Why are we called? Here we go. We keep reading. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love," I love this, "speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in a few ways." No, I didn't say that. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, we had a few, a few weeks ago, we saw this theme show up in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians as well. And so if you study the writings of Paul, you'll see there's some things that are important that come out. The Holy Spirit inspired him to highlight a few different areas. And one of those areas is this: the church, we as the church, we are a body. Right? And so we see this again. Christ is the head, but we see we are the body. And this foundational calling that we have, it's a calling, by the way, that never leaves us. This calling is to grow up in Christ, to become like Christ. And so what this means is you never stop growing. You never stop maturing. And you're like, "Well, I'm retired." Sorry, you didn't retire from maturity. And your spouse should say amen right there. Yeah, right there is a great place. We don't retire from maturity. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say this, I guess, until I die. If you're not dead, God's not done. He's not done changing you, which, thank God, is the truth. He's not done working on you. He is transforming. We are to grow up in every way. But I'm going to be brutally transparent. I love the fruit of maturity. I don't always like the means by which I'm matured. Anybody else with me? I mean, think about it. Getting in shape. All right, we've all been there. Man, we love being in shape. You just feel better. It's great, you feel better. You don't have to fake, like, "I can still fit into those clothes." No, you literally, I mean, you know it's not true. We know it's not true, you know what I'm saying? It's just, we don't have to fight through that. It just is what it is. And here's the deal. I love being in shape, but I'll be honest with you, getting up at 5 in the morning to go to the gym, that does not fire me up whatsoever. Seriously, if you're here today and you're like, "Oh, that excites me, getting up at 5 a.m. to go to the gym," you're a freak. I'm just telling you right now. And here's the deal. I want to be like you. I really do. I wish I was you. That's not me. In fact, it was a few weeks ago. I got up around 5. I literally drove to the gym, and this is stupid, okay? I'm sitting in the park, and I'm like, "I'm gonna get out of the car and go in there." And you can make fun of me, but I was in the park, and I'm like, "I don't know, I'm not sure. I wanna get up and go in there." And I did, and I'd love to tell you that I enjoyed it, but I didn't. But here's the deal, it's part of it. You know, we love being in shape. We don't like to stop eating ice cream. I mean, there's that fat guy and skinny guy inside fighting over who's going to win. You know what I'm saying? And so whose voice are you going to listen to? We like the fruit, even when it comes to following Christ. We love the fruit of maturity, We don't always like the means to maturity because growing up is hard. Well, this morning I'm going to share a pastoral message just so you know where I'm going. And so what that means is if you are new here to Grace Bible Church, first of all, it is awesome to have you here at Grace. I'm thrilled that you're here and hopefully I'll have the chance to connect with you after service. And I'll say this, there's still going to be something for anybody that walked through these doors. But by and large, I want to talk to our Grace family this morning, okay? And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna start with something that sounds a little offensive, right? Some of us need to grow up. Some of us need to grow up. Now, what I know is that there's some of us that we are fighting with this call to maturity. And the reason why we're fighting with it is not so much that we don't trust God. The reason we're fighting with it is even though we're a child of God and we're grateful for what we've received thanks to this incredible gift of salvation, we like the salvation part, the transformation part, not so much. We want the fruit, but we don't want to walk this journey. And a lot of times it's because it includes this word called discipline. There is a discipline. I want to talk about this now. Let me pause and say this. When you hear that, perhaps you're like, okay, here we go. I've got to work myself to transformation. That's not the point. No, the word of God is how things are revealed to us. We know the Holy Spirit's moving. We're saved by grace through faith. We're changed by grace through faith. But part of that faith, it's an active faith. There's a walk. We take our next steps. As Christ calls, we obey. We follow in his footsteps. And when I say it's time for some of us to grow up, it's we've been wrestling with this whole thing. We, for whatever reason, don't want to go all in. In fact, some of you have been serving the Lord for a while, and because there's this tension that's going on, you're asking yourself, is this worth it? Is it worth it? We ask that question all the time. We ask, and you've asked that question, not just to work now, you've asked that question in the job. You're working a job, and you're like, dude, if my boss does one more boneheaded thing, I don't think it's worth it. Some of you are serving on a ministry team, you're like, if Pastor Keith does one more thing, I just don't think it's worth it. Dude, you've had this feeling as parents. Remember when you held that sweet little newborn child in your arms? You're like, oh, life. So amazing. And then you took them home. And maybe things went well with your first child, so you had another one. And maybe a third one and a fourth one. And then they're like fighting one day, and you ask yourself, is it worth it? You're like, I would just like to just check out right now. I would literally like to walk away. Spouse, you can have the kids. I'm taking a walk. I'm out of here. You ask yourself, is it worth it? And you're like, you know, is it bad that I want to kill my kids right now? You know? You're like understanding why, you know, some animals want to eat their young. You're like, I can get that right now. I see where that is. I get it. And so you're asking yourself, is it worth it? We ask ourselves this question usually when the going gets rough, when there's a rub, when what we're called to, we want the fruit on the other side, but we don't want what it takes to get there. It's interesting, this whole journey toward Christ-likeness, the calling that never leaves us, and then, you know, we're breaking this down. What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? It's interesting, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, we're introduced to a side of Jesus that we don't always think about, perhaps, or look at, and we're given this example. We're challenged to run a race, but we're also challenged to look to Christ. And it's the Christ who endured. We're given this picture of Jesus as one who endured, who even though he was Christ, he was under this authority. There was a discipline involved, and he's called to be our example. And we just don't like this word discipline. We just don't like it. In fact, let me ask you something. How many of you, when you think of the word discipline, you think of it in a punitive context when it comes to punishment or something like that? Anybody ever, when you think of discipline, you think of punishment? Some of you are like, I'm not sure. Is it going to be a wrong answer? I'm not going to raise my hand. He might punish me. No, sorry, a little inside joke there. But when I was a kid, when I thought of discipline, I thought of punishment. And, you know, my parents, they weren't the whole spare the rod and spoil the child. They were all into that. They believed that. Spare the rod, spoil the child, you know. And so I got spanked. And you're like, oh, that's terrible. Terrible that somebody would spank our pastor. What? Nobody's spanking me today. I'm going to tell you that. That would be terrible. But I will tell you this. I needed it. I needed discipline. And my parents disciplined in different ways, you know. Mom was like, and if she's watching, I'm probably in trouble. But she didn't have the arm strength, and so, but she did. She would just, you know, emphasize, "Don't you ever do that again, or you will be in big time trouble." And by, you know, every syllable, you know, and my brother and I kind of grin, you know, we just kind of stand there and take it. Now, Dad, on the other hand. I wasn't so cool about that. And, you know, like mom would say, well, you know, I'm gonna let your dad handle this. And we're like, no, mom, you'll probably forget. And we really need to pay the price. So why don't you go ahead and take care of things? You probably forget and all that. Cause I didn't want that. But you know, dad, after he disciplined us, man, he did this thing. He would always pray for us after he was done and then hug us and tell us he loved us. And you're like, man, that's a great parent. I hated it, really. I'll be honest with you. I was like, dude, my butt is on fire. I do not want anybody hugging me and telling me they love me and praying for me right now. I'm not in the mood for prayer. But when I look back at my parents, my dad, literally, he was very intentional. He's like, man, I don't enjoy punishing you. I'm not in this to hurt you or abuse you. That's not the point of what we're doing. I want you to grow into the man I know you can be. And there's true that there is a discipline. In fact, if you keep on reading through Hebrews 12, there's a discipline from the Father that is punitive at times. But it's interesting because the writer of Hebrews makes a statement. He's like, God only disciplines his own children. Like, he doesn't discipline other kids. Like, it would be weird if you as a parent, you're disciplining other people's kids. Like, okay, you're weird. Stop it. And no, but God disciplines his kids. And in fact, they take it to a whole new level. They're like, well, if you're not receiving discipline from God, well, you're just an illegitimate child. That's what you are. But that's not how God works. If God's children, he disciplines for, not once again, not to break us, but to prepare us. And so there is this, I guess, a reactive discipline, but there's also a proactive discipline that's not necessarily in a punitive nature, though there are times it might feel that way just because it curbs what we want to do. You see, God wants to form us. He wants to transform us, not just reactively, but proactively. And that's why we're called to Christ-likeness. And we are disciplined. And if you want to write this down, just so you remember, honestly, my big point this morning is this. Discipline's motivation is my transformation. Literally, it's for God's discipline in my life is meant for my transformation. Now, what God does when he spiritually forms us, he uses three means by which he shapes us and forms us and disciplines us in such a way so we even have the ability to walk worthy of the calling. Because I'm going to tell you, in myself, not just me, you too, we're in this together, right? We can't walk worthy of this calling to which we've been called just because I've got it in me. I've just got it in me to be good. I've got it in me to be holy. No. No, we need help. And so he gives us three things. He gives us, first of all, the word of God. This is part of our spiritual formation. And the word is not some thing, this legalistic thing that we're given. So we're obligated to read this to keep God happy and stay blessed. No, that's not the purpose of the word. The purpose of the word, it's given to us as revelation. So we can A, know who God is, and B, live in a way that honors him. And by the way, when we live in a life, in you know, live in a manner that's honoring to God and we're seeking God's honor, obedience takes care of itself. It doesn't become this legalistic thing. We want to honor God. And so the word he gives us is revelation. Who we've been called to be, what it is that we're called to, the means, it's really kind of our map. It's the means by which we get there. But he doesn't just give us the word of God, we're given the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers and literally guides us into truth. He is the one who teaches us. He opens up the word to us. He opens our eyes so we can see what we've been given. And I will tell you this. Many times we don't understand the word because if you're an unbeliever, you're not in Christ. And there are spiritual things that can only be discerned by the Holy Spirit giving you spiritual revelation. And he brings the word to life. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And he does this work of transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about the fact we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this is the work of the Lord who is Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We're given the word. We're given the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, we are given the church. We are given the church, and this is what we see here in Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, and then he begins to break this down, what this means, what this looks like. Now, I'm going to talk about something this morning that I've wrestled with a little, not because of the necessity. I just want to make sure that I say this in a way that can be clearly understood. And I want to talk about spiritual authority and the significance and importance of spiritual authority. All right? Now, there are three reasons why I've been wrestling with how to break this down. And I want to be careful. Number one, the prevailing philosophy and literally, it's the way by which we live in today's society. It's a highly individualistic worldview. You do you, and I'll do me. Right? You got your truth, I got my truth. As long as we don't cross, we're good. If we cross, you are my enemy, and I hope you die. I mean, it's almost that way on Facebook. You know what I'm saying? And so there's this highly individualized, it's anti-biblical. It's a spirit of the age that literally has also come into the church. And as a result, while we think of authority, this whole idea of spiritual authority is offensive to us because you can't tell me what to do. And so I'm not getting any amens there, and so I know I'm onto something. The second reason I want to be careful on this is because I know there have been extremes and craziness and weird types of spiritual abuse tied to so-called spiritual authority. There have been grievous sins done in the name of Christ. Sins that have left many, and man, many of you, we have many that attend this church. I grieve with you. You have suffered greatly because of spiritual abuse. You've been manipulated. You've been taken advantage of. You've had people who purported to be God's man or God's woman. They have taken advantage of you, and it's a terrible, terrible thing what's happened. But the sad part of this is that what happens is that many times, though what happened over here was sinful, and it is very much sinful what took place, the spiritual abuse. What has taken place in reaction to that, we swing clear over here. All authority then must be bad. So I don't want to ever put myself in a position where I can be hurt. And what happens is we miss out on what God has, literally what he's given to us for this development to Christ-likeness. I think it's important that we break this down. And so what I've decided to do is as we go through this, I want us to understand what this looks like appropriately when it comes to spiritual authority, because I want you to listen to me. I think it's very important that each of us are under some sort of spiritual authority, understanding that it is part of God's means to training his church and taking them to Christ's likeness. Now, let me say this. Like my kids, for example, were born under my authority. They did not choose my authority, right? It's not like they, who do you want to be your dad? I want that one. You know, they didn't, like, hey, you're stuck with me, all right? Here's what it is. So like, dad, it's not fair. Other dads let their kid, I'm like, yeah, it is what it is, man. Sorry, you're stuck with me, man. You get what you get, right? Here's where we are. And so, you know, like, when I'm like, hey, you get a dog? They're like, hey, we want a dog. Well, you gotta clean up after your dog. All right, we'll clean up every single time. Every time, we are gonna take care of our dog. We're gonna clean up after the dog. We got a dog, and they wanna clean up after the dog. I'm like, hey, your dog. Your dog, clean up after your dog. Well, it's not fair. That dad, he cleans up after, fine. Yeah, it is what it is. You're gonna clean up after the dog. And you're like, well, you're a terrible dad. I know, it is what it is. There's a difference between this and then what I truly believe, what God in his grace does in our heart that allows us to be open to authority in our lives, where we actually, there is a choice that we make. There's a choice that we make. And the reason why I'm convinced that we need the church is for a number of reasons. First of all, we need the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, and those gifts are played out in many different ways. By the way, I can just say this. I think sometimes the reason we've missed out on this is because there are those of us who haven't embraced what we should do because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. And we think that love is letting them do whatever they want and keeping this false sense of peace. And honestly, while we're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to have love, but we're supposed to speak the truth. And so part of our issue is that we just as a church have failed each other. And I'll raise my hand. I'm sure I've been part of that at times, just like you've been part of that. But I'm convinced we need the church for a number of reasons. First of all, we need the church because the church helps provide direction. What I mean by that is God in his grace and his goodness did not call us to walk this journey alone. He's actually given us men and women who have walked this journey ahead of us and who have given us an idea of what it looks like to follow Christ. You need, there are times that when we receive this receive this equipping, that we've got to understand that we need to receive it from people who've walked they've walked the path. And by the way, don't equate spiritual maturity with physical maturity. Some of the most spiritually immature people I've met are in their 70s or 80s. Age has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. It has everything to do with walking with Jesus. But there's something about this direction. There are times we don't always know what it looks like. And so if we follow somebody that doesn't know where they're going, we end up in I went mountain biking last week. I did it again, which is just a miracle that people go with me after the terrible story I told and all that. But I went with, one of the guys I went with was Matt Harshbarger, our production director, and he'd never been before. And so we're on a trail we've never been on with a guy who has been there. And so, you know how it is for those of you that have gone hiking or running or whatever, and there are other people that are on the trail. You know, you'll have like some people that'll pass you, and then a little while later you'll pass them and back and forth, and you kind of get to know them. You'll make some comments as you go. Well, we had a couple of guys that this happened, and we kind of joke as we pass them, they pass us. Well, Matt, man, the kids, the guy's never been mountain biking before, and he's a stud, man. He just all the way to the top of the mountain, doesn't even stop. He even slowed down. I'm so jealous, and I'm dying trying to get there. And so, I'm a little bit later. He's waiting for us at a trailhead, and so we finally get there. Well, apparently these other two guys had got to Matt before we got there, and they got there, and there's two paths that you could go, and they said, hey, which direction should we go? Asking Matt. Well, Matt might be wearing a helmet. He has no idea where he's at. And Matt's like, you want to go that way. And so literally like a minute and a half, 2 minutes later, Brad and I get up there and Matt's like, hey, Brad, what direction are we going? And Brad said, oh, we're going over here. He's like, I just sent a couple of guys that way. Brad's like, that's not a good thing. So Brad gets on his bike, and man, he hauls up. And it's up this hill. He hauls up the hill, brings them back. And so, you know, they come back, and Matt's just kind of quiet. We're just kind of sitting there. And Matt's like, hey, let them go on ahead of us. And so they go on ahead of us, and Matt's like, man, he said, you know, they just put me on the spot. They asked me like I was supposed to know, and I just panicked and just gave them. I didn't know what I was doing. I said, oh, I was on the spot. And we kind of laughed about it, gave him a hard time. And in fact, I told him I was going to use him as an illustration. He goes, hey, make sure you give me some credit because I climbed a lot better than you did. I'm like, hey, it is true. I did come down a lot better than he did. But anyway, it's very important that we have people in our lives that they've been there. And this is what God in his grace did. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And he's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But many times the Holy Spirit speaks through his people, and the church provides direction. But the church also provides prayer support. And the sad thing is, some of us, you've never had parents who prayed for you. And I hate that. But that doesn't have to be your story now. You see, the church provides direction, it provides prayer support, but the church also provides perspective. And I want to pause and do something that I feel like I need to do. We have a lot of people that are watching online, and whether it's watching on our our website or Facebook or whatever the case happens to be. But I want to talk to you real quick. I love the fact that you are watching, and the reason we have streaming is, first of all, we have a lot of people that are vulnerable, that are very sick, you're unable to get here, and man, we love this opportunity to minister to you. People that are on vacation, that's, you know, they can tune in. But can I just want to be really clear. This is not meant to be a substitute for gathering together, because the church was not meant to operate individually. The church is a body, and the Apostle Paul is very clear about this. And so I just think it's good that you hear from me. I would rather you go to a body and gather with a body and worship with a body and pray with a group of people, even if you don't like their music, even if the pastor's ugly. I know I'm good looking, and that's why you want to tune in and everything. But I would rather you be with a body that might be less than perfect. We are intended to do this together because we miss out on what we have to offer, because many times the church provides perspective that we don't get anywhere else. And I think that's very important for us to understand. We need each other. And we need it not just for direction, for perspective, or for prayer support, for perspective. The church also provides correction. I've got to keep moving. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, and this is where a lot of us just pull off. It's like, nah, yeah, I'm good. I'm gonna be the Christian Lone Ranger. There are no Lone Rangers in the kingdom of God. It's not like the arm of the body says, yeah, I'm out. I'm gonna go be my arm by myself over here. I'm just gonna flop around to be my arm. No. That's not why is intended here. We know we're called, and we need that correction. Not punitive necessarily in the sense that we want to harm. No, we speak the truth in love. Oh man, there's so much that I want to say here. Let me just keep going. The church provides equipping. Your calling is primarily to grow into Christ-likeness. And I think it's important that we humbly accept, man, what others have to offer. We desperately would need this. It's for our own good. And I'm just gonna say this. Some of us just need to stop being so sensitive. Can I say that? Did that offend anybody? You see, stop being so sensitive. Literally, you guys, we get way too reactionary about stuff. It does not matter. You know, I'm gonna go down a rabbit trail. I know, like I'm running late. I'm going down, hold on. Just hang with me just for a second. Somebody asked me recently, I was like, man, don't you care about our country? They said, you don't preach about politics. No, I actually care a lot about our country. In fact, we have a civic responsibility to vote. And I will tell you, God has always used his people to accomplish his purposes. And he does that not only as we carry out and we serve in ministry, but as we actually do what we've given opportunity to do. You need to go vote. However, the church has lost our way over the last little bit. Actually, it happens every 4 years. We lose our way. It's always the most important election we've ever had. Always. Every year I've heard that. And I'm not taking away from the significance of what we're facing here in a nation. We are in a, we're in a crazy place. We need God to step up. And you know, I've been challenged, Jeremiah 29, we all know Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future and all of that. I love Jeremiah 29, 7 and 8, where they're sending to Babylon. He says, hey, while you're there, don't stop living. I want you to build homes. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to give your sons and daughters in marriage. He said, oh, yeah, I want you to pray for your city. I want you to pray for Babylon. What if we started praying for our nation? I will tell you, whatever time it takes you to post that super long post on Facebook, if you'll spend just as much time, I challenge you to pray as much as you post. Let's start there. Second thing I would say is this, seek the welfare of your country. Seek the welfare of your city. In its welfare, you're gonna find your welfare. That's what he said in Jeremiah. We're called this, but here's what I want to start saying. I'm using this as an example. Oh man, it's a cool breeze blowing through. Anybody feel that? I don't know what's going on. Now I think it's very important that we grasp this. Here in a week and a half, we're gonna have the election. A bunch of people are gonna wake up ticked off. Literally, you're gonna be ticked. And not only that, you're gonna be discouraged, potentially. There's gonna be another people like, yes, our candidate won. And you probably are gonna go and get on social media and rub it in the face, everybody else. Don't do that, okay? Listen to me. Here's the thing, man. I love our nation, but I am convinced that though we're called to play our part, at the end of the day, we gotta let God be God, and we gotta let God do what he's gonna do. And I am convinced that what takes place in the next week and a half is not going to change the mission or the calling of Grace Bible Church. If anything, it's going to give us opportunities to be the church. But what we need is each other. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and we're given the Word, we're given the Holy Spirit, but we're given the church. And the last thing I notice is that the church provides connection that we desperately need. In the days that we have ahead of us, we are going to need each other like never before. And we don't just need mutual encouragement, though we need that. We need this correction, we need this this direction, this perspective. As men and women of God embrace their role to be a spiritual parent and pass on. Now listen, if God calls you to be a spiritual parent, just understand that that does not mean you get weird and you're the only person who can talk to them and all that sort of thing. And that means that you have been perfected and you don't need to grow anywhere. No, you always need somebody pouring into you. We are all called to be part of this. But I'm convinced that God has something special for us. And so let me just close with some application, all right? Where do we go with this? First, we gotta acknowledge our calling. We're called to Christ-likeness, okay? We're not called to all look alike. We're not all called to like the same kind of music. We're called to Christ-likeness. Second, we gotta admit that the fulfillment of this call does not happen accidentally or by default. There is a walk that we have to take. And we walk in response to the calling we've been given. Third, we have to intentionally commit to growth and accept the equipping of those that God puts in our life. And honestly, the fourth, there's a choice we're gonna make to submit to this proactive discipline. I'm not talking in a punitive nature. I'm talking submitting ourselves to the spiritual authority and act on the truth that we've been given. Church, here's the thing. As God calls us, he revives us. As he changes us, we're called to maturity. We're not called to stay the same. Church, we need to grow up. But the fruit of the maturity to which he's calling us is going to be worth the pain of the means that gets us there. So let's commit. Let's go all in. Let's trust the one who has called us and follow him faithfully, believing that discipline's motivation is our transformation and it's for our good. And so, Father, as we leave here today, I pray that this week we would apply this truth, that we would live this truth. You are not done with this church. You're not done with this body. And so we ask for your will to be done in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our state, in our nation. You are not done. And God, I'm thankful for that. And God, what we know is if you're not done, we're not done either. There is a calling that we have. There is growth that you are continuing to call us to. You are not done transforming your church. And God, there's coming a day when we don't understand how you're going to do this, but we are going to be presented to you as your bride. We are your church. We are the bride of Christ. And so, Lord, may we strive to be the faithful bride. We've been given this calling, and for what you will continue to do through your word, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and Father, through the obedience of your church as we invest in each other, I want to thank you for what fruit lies on the other side of that. So God, not only transform us, dear God, would you also use us for your glory and for what you will continue to do in your body. We'll thank you for this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said... Hey, man, I got a good amen. So it's like, get him done. Hey, it's great to have you here today. Man, you're dismissed. Stop by the trunk or treat booth. It's great to have you here. We'll see you next week.